You know, there's a series of commercials years ago. I'm a connoisseur of commercials. I enjoy commercials. And there is a series of commercials. I think the theme of them was Stupid Rich. And it was a product that purported to save you money. I don't think it really did. I think it was a credit card, which we know do the opposite of saving you money. But it gave you cash back. And the stupid rich are like, why? Why would I want that? Of course, it showed people arriving in their Learjet to a hangar. Their servants would usher them out of their Learjet into a limo and drive them 50 feet over to their other Learjet, which they would then board to go somewhere else. And it was just really cute line of commercials. But conspicuous consumption, that's really what that is. And there are times where all Americans enjoy some conspicuous consumption. The purchase of items just to own the items. We have our billionaires building they're in the yacht race. Who can build the biggest yacht? I'm not sure if this is the biggest yacht, but I think the biggest yacht is in a shipyard, and it is so big they can't get it out without dismantling a lift bridge. And as I saw this lift bridge, it looked bigger than the one up in Duluth. So if you've seen the tankers come into Duluth, and you've seen how tall and how big they are, this thing, I think it's actually a yacht with sails on it. And so the mast, they can't get it out without making a huge inconvenience by dismantling a lift bridge, a historic lift bridge to get the thing out of the shipyard. Extra points, not just for owning the world's biggest yacht, but for being a public nuisance in the process, right? Everybody's going to know about this yacht by the time it comes out. In our neighborhood, a few years ago, somebody got a pool, and there's certainly nothing wrong with getting a pool. If you're into being cold and wet in your yard, enjoy your pool, 3 months out of the year. But then somebody else got a pool, then somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, and I think somebody else. I think five or six pools in our yard, and as I drive in and out of our neighborhood multiple times a week, this past year, I saw people swimming in our neighborhood three times. So, there's just not a lot of return on investment for these pools. If you were to figure it out by the hour, it's kind of like fishing or deer hunting and pricing your meat by the pound. It just doesn't pay. For others, it's a new car. And for us, we just got a new car for the first time in our lives about 3 weeks ago. And it's not out there because we're not driving it yet. We're afraid to drive it. But you look at that, it's like, what is your motivation behind that? What is your heart behind that? If it's, you know what, we're the Grands, we drive new cars, that's what we deserve. Our time has come. There's some real heart attitudes and some heart problems behind that, if we feel we deserve. This applies to clothing or plastic surgery. And I would say regarding plastic surgery, there is nothing wrong with removing a distraction. Nothing at all. We had a daughter, and she had an underbite, where your bottom jaw sets out. And we had that fixed. Now, was there a medical necessity for having orthodontia to fix that? Well, I suppose if you consider chipped teeth a medical necessity. But in all honesty, if you're going through life and you've got a smile that has a lot of broken teeth, and especially as a young lady, we thought, that would be a distraction. And so we paid to have that done. But we also know plastic surgery goes way too far. Or jewelry. It's nice that some of you women have a nice diamond ring for your wedding. And sometimes it's a big diamond ring, and maybe just a little more than maybe should have been spent, but it's a symbol of love, and that's all good. And having some tasteful jewelry is good. But then there's people who wear jewelry on the offensive. I mean, it's just in your face, bling, and they want you to know some things about them. See, some people enjoy nice things because they enjoy nice things. Other people enjoy nice things because they want others to see them enjoying and having nice things. That's a little sick, a little sin sick. And then there's people who enjoy nice things even more because other people can't enjoy those nice things. And that's even sicker yet. Envy against people you don't even know. And here's the thing. We are products of our culture. And in America, there can be a sense of entitlement to life, to comfort, to possessions. It reveals our pride, and bigger than that, it reveals a big problem with God. Now, Isaiah is going to deal with this in Isaiah 3 and 4. with Israel's pride. First, you're going to see man's pride and power and position and staffing. I mean, Israel had all the offices, including some offices that were unbiblical, that are going to be lost. But they had the right men in the right places. And their women, oh my. I mean, they would cling and clang with their jewelry around their ankles as they pranced through Jerusalem with their necks stuck out and their wanton looks of pride. And as we see Israel engaged in this conspicuous consumption and this pride of power, we also see how they acquired their wealth. Through immoral means, taking advantage of the poor, knowingly taking advantage of the poor. And that as well is going to be a problem. Our text begins actually in chapter 2, verse 22, the last verse, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 4, verse 6 today, just because chapter 4 is a little shorter and it really fits together with chapter 3. Isaiah is in poetry, and so even as we deal with the poetry today of Isaiah, we're not going to break down every single piece of jewelry, every single piece of clothing. You'll be able to get the idea, the feel of what's going on without taking poetry and breaking it down into pieces of meat, so to say, or parts of an engine. It's going to take you where you need to go, just understanding what the words are saying here as we read today. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 22 today of Isaiah. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man, the soldier, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, and the elder, the captain of 50, and the man of rank, the counselor, and the skillful magician, and the expert in charms. And I will make boys in their places, and infants shall rule over them. And people will oppress one another, and everyone is fellow, and everyone is neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak? You shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer in my house. There is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord. They defy his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them! For they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with them. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. My people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the singlet, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, the skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, for over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today, Lord, we are mindful of our own conspicuous consumption, our own pride, our own willingness to bend rules when it affects the pocketbook. Father, to get ahead. And Lord, I just pray you would help us to examine ourselves, examine our culture. God, I pray we would not be known for taking advantage of the poor. I pray we would be known for blessing and serving the poor. And God, I pray we would not do so with a haughty and high spirit in what we have accomplished. I pray we would do so in humility. God, begging you not to allow us to become victims of our own sinfulness, of our own culture. Lord, keep us humble. Do what it takes, Father, to keep us humble enough that we would live the remaining years of our lives or days in such a way that in your presence we would rejoice in how we live them. Father, you need to shepherd us. You need to guide us. You need to change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin our study today, there's been some deeds against God, and for these deeds, Jerusalem will come under siege. I see siege language in verses 1 through 8. They will lose their men in battle, and they will be led by unqualified yet insolent boys. Unqualified yet insolent, insulting, demeaning. And I don't know if boys there is literal or figurative. You've maybe been in a case where you've seen a man who's in a man's position and he acts like a boy, acts like a child. It could very well be figurative here, and that would be all the more aggravating and frustrating to be under. Look at verse 22. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? For behold, the Lord of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. That sounds like a siege is going on. The mighty man and the soldier and the judge and the prophet. It's good to have mighty men, soldiers, prophets, and judges in your community, isn't it? Just men who stand and do their work. The diviner and the elder, the captain of 50. Whoa, wait a minute. We just said the diviner. That's not good. But Israel is living their sin openly before God, this text will say. And so God just names it openly. The captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, and the skillful magician. And the expert in charms, both forbidden by the Torah. And yet we're just going to name it publicly because Israel is doing this publicly. They own their sin. They proclaim it like Sodom. Verse number 4. And I will make boys of their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father saying, you have a cloak? You shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out saying, I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of your people, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord. defying his glorious presence, or in the presence of his eyes of glory, right in his face, they are doing these things. And they are being judged by it. So verse 8 gives us a clue as to how we got into a siege punishment from God, because we're doing our sin in pride and in the face of God without any repentance, without any humility, without any righteousness. But verse 1 tells us what that's like, that judgment. God is taking away support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. This is a lot like what the Russians seem to be attempting with the Ukraine. You've seen perhaps in the news a 40-mile convoy that has been somewhat stalled or disabled, and I haven't seen a clear explanation as why, and we have to wonder about the hand of God in all of that. But the idea behind a siege is you just cut people off from all supply, and you destroy morale until they hand things over to you. And that's where Jerusalem is. And then we have this long supply of leadership, most good, some very evil, because that's where Jerusalem. But they're all cut off. They're all done away with. And instead, they're going to be replaced by children and infants. And again, I'm taking that metaphorically. Men who present themselves as great but are not great. It could literally be children leading them. If a king dies an untimely death, you would have situations where that infant would become king and the mother would reign on his part, or some other regent would reign for the king who's an infant due to the untimely death of the adults. We see that here, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. Have you ever been led by somebody and you just thought, I just wish you would grow up? Emperor Nero was said to be equally as childish as he was murderous. He was very decadent and wore it on his shirt sleeve. He said, here's a description of his house. Parts of the house were overlaid with gold and studded. And it's not so much the house as his response to it. The parts of the house were overlaid with gold and studded with precious stones and mother of pearl. All the dining rooms had ceilings of fretted ivory, the panels of which could slide back and let a rain of flowers or perfume from hidden sprinklers shower upon his guests. When the palace had been decorated throughout in this lavish style, Nero dedicated it and consented to remark, "Good, now I can at last begin to live like a human being." He deserved this lavishness. It's just the minimum expectation he had out of life. We have other childish leaders. In 2018, an African dictator who loves to play soccer lost to a team and had two of the members arrested as a result. A Thailand dictator arrested a citizen for making derogatory remarks about his dog. We need to be careful, men, about acting like boys when we are in a position of leadership. You are the man. You are to be able to be in this church. Somebody we can depend on. Not an emotional, capricious boy. Not insolent. But a man that is humble and is respectful and stands for truth and stands for love and serves. In the home, men are to be a rock. Emotionally solid and dependable. Something their wives can depend on. Young men, in your teens and in your 20s, you are to be growing into a rock in the home, both in terms of providing as well as in your contributions to the morale and the morality of the home. If you were to leave the home at age 17, 19, 21, if you were to leave the home, what should the home feel like the next week? If you were to move out and move on with your life, there should be an incredible sense of loss. In terms of the contribution to the tone of the home, in terms of the spiritual nature of the home, even in terms of the well-being of the operation of the home and the provision for the home, there should be a sense of loss. You are young men, not boys. And if you could leave tomorrow and the home would be at greater peace and less burdened, That's a little sad. That's a little sad. So Israel is going to lose their men. And they're going to be led by boys. And again, that could be literally, but I think it's metaphorical. Men who behave. In well-ordered societies, you have traditions for how you replace leaderships, for how one leader secedes after another one has been killed or removed. In democracies, you have elections. In monarchies, you have succession. What's the standard in Israel? You have a coat? You have a cloak? Be our leader. What is a cloak? Well, you know, a cloak is the minimal expectation for clothing that you would have. A cloak is your covering by day. It is your bedding by night. That's why the Torah said if you use a man's cloak for his security, a poor man, you do not keep that security overnight because he will be cold. It was expected that he would sleep and use his cloak as a blanket. So even the most poor was expected to have a cloak. But the standard for somebody who's got it together and can be our leader in this Jerusalem, you have a cloak. Be our leader. You've got something together. None of the rest of us do. And in verses 7 and 8, he'll refuse the honor. Why? Because it is no honor. Because Israel is a heap of ruins. Just imagine all of the beauty and people clamoring to be the mayor of their city or the governor of their state or the president of the United States. And the qualifications being so low that they have something the most poor among us has today. And yet that is together. And they are given the honor of serving. And they say, no way. This is a pile of ruins. And then finally, the brazenness of Israel's sin. Verse number 8 tells us how we got here. Look at the second half, verse number 8. Because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Right in his face. Right in the... Knowing that God is watching, they sin. And they don't care. Now, it's somewhat cute when you have a new Christian and they let slip some word that is just simply not appropriate to be coming out of a Christian's mouth, but they're new, and they just don't know. And sometimes they'll do that right out in the foyer. You'll be talking, and they'll say something, and you don't want to embarrass them and everything, and it's like, oh, you know, it's a child in the faith, and somebody who's got a history, and they haven't lost that history, and it's almost cute, right? I mean, it's just like, okay, they got to grow up. But, you know, somebody who's been in Christ for a lifetime, behaving that way, talking that way, that's not cute. You know better. And you're continuing to do those things in the face of God. My dad worked for the police department in the St. Charles County. It would be St. Louis, Missouri. And on the western side of the metropolitan. And he was serving at some kind of a county fair. There was a beer tent. And he was on patrol. He was in uniform. And there was a friend of his that came out of the beer tent with a tray full of beers. And he was clearly walking over to a group of minors. And at first he startled the uniform, saw Dad and said, oh, hi, Bob, and proceeded in the face of my father in uniform to give the beers to the youth. He was arrested. This guy had come over to our house, helped Dad build a hobby room in the garage. My dad was big into radio control planes and helped him build a nice hobby. And they were really close friends up until that day. What did he expect when you've got a man of honor wearing the uniform, committed to upholding the law, and you serve a tray full of beers to minors? What did he expect? He expected to do this in the face of an honorable man and have no repercussions. Well, how much more you and me in the face of God? You know some things are wrong. You know God is watching. And yet in his face, you do this. And sometimes with bragging, I'm a man's man. I do what I want. I've arrived. Whatever it is, there's a braggadocio. If you look at verse number 9, it says, they proclaim their sin like Sodom. Name it and claim it. Hey, this is who I am. Take it or leave it. That is pride. Well, let's go to point number two here. The cause of Jerusalem's humiliation is God's judgment for the sins of the influential against the poor. I'm seeing that theme at least here. Verse 9, for the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. You'll see people do this. They drag about their drinking. They drag about what they've gotten away with in life, what they've stolen, what they've embezzled, people who work construction jobs, filling up their gas tank at the employer's expense, you know, because there's a big gas tank of it, whatever it is. I scored this, I scored that. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people are infants and their oppressors, infants are their oppressors, and women shall rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and you, they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge the peoples. Now, get the imagery behind this poetry. You have a king on his throne. Typically, a king would sit, and if he waved his scepter and made a ruling, your head could come off. But typically, kings sat in their throne. Leaders sat in the gate. Seating was in a sense a position of authority. And you didn't have to get all riled up. You had soldiers to come and to take care of your problem. But I'll tell you what, when the king is so upset that he stands to pronounce judgment, you're done. You have so violated him personally with your behavior that he is standing from his throne to pronounce his judgment. Again, verse 13, the Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people? By grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. God has a heart for the poor, so much so that when he gets into judging those who abuse the poor, he gets animated. He stands up. He is full of anger from his inner being at your behavior toward the poor. Now, in this judgment, as we read about it, it really reads a lot like covenant judgment for Israel, for national Israel. And that's a situation, Deuteronomy 28, where God said for Israel, you're going to be in the center of the world. You're in this little piece of land that connects all of Europe and Asia with all of Egypt and Africa. And the only way by land to get there is through you. And I'm going to set you right there in the belly button of the world. And you're going to be an example for the whole world. And when you obey me, you're going to be prosperous as a nation. That doesn't mean nobody gets sick, nobody dies. But as a nation, the nation is going to prosper. And when you are disobedient, and again, that doesn't mean nobody has any good news at all in their life, but as a nation, you're going to suffer, and there are going to be times of siege where it's just going to get ugly. And if you read Deuteronomy 28, you better have a good stomach, because he describes what people do during siege warfare. It's really gruesome and gross how they survive and what they eat. But so you have that Deuteronomy 28 relationship, and here we sit in the church age. We're not Israel. We enjoy many blessings through Israel. All the nations of the world were blessed through Abraham. And it's the same God. It's the same sentiment. But as we look at this, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, we need to be aware as Christians who love Jesus that God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Now, we aren't under Deuteronomy 28. But if we are disobeying God and we are his children, we should expect discipline. It's not such tit-for-tat type of a relationship that anytime you see somebody suffering, oh, God's punishing. No, God has many purposes in hardship. But I believe the Holy Spirit can tell you when God is punishing you. And it's the same God, the same sentiment, the same heart for the poor, the same anger at evil and pride. Well, let's continue here. The women in Jerusalem provide us a beautiful, I don't think this just applies to the women. I think that they are used here as a beautiful metaphor for the attitude of all Jerusalem. They are secure in decadence. Their flirtatious vanity will be covered with scabby baldness. And they will in desperation seek to belong a man under any terms. In fact, seven of them will approach a man at the same time, speaking in the plural, let us, as in all seven of us, be your wife. And I don't know if it's wives or wife there. We'll look at the grammar here in a minute. But let us, and we will pay our own way. Just remove our reproach from us. And we don't know if that reproach is just the reproach of the of not belonging to anybody, or if, you know, during warfare, during siege, once it's over, if there were soldiers with the raping and pillaging, and these are women with children, and they just they go from the highest of society to, it seems like, wanting to be in some guy's harem and pay their own way, just out of desperation. But anyway, read it and just see if you see. I think the poetic emotion of it can't be missed, regardless of the specifics here. Verse 16, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. I believe that refers to their scalps. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding or burnt flesh instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn empty. She shall sit on the ground, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Every culture has its sense of fashion and style and what is luxury. Oftentimes it gets into the risque and the calling attention to oneself or one's body parts. Various hairdos, various piercings, various jewelry. The Bible, I don't believe, teaches that having a piece of jewelry or some pieces of jewelry is a sin. But I do think even just one piece of jewelry with the wrong heart behind it can be a sin. And we get lost in our culture thinking we deserve our decadences, that we are just innately inclined to a certain level of lifestyle. And I hope you hold that attitude, and I really believe you have it and I have it. I hope we hold that attitude loosely. It could be taken away from us very, very quickly. One matter that strikes me, and you didn't see it so much in these two videos, the second video they rent in an office building in the Ukraine, the church. But do you notice how nice it was? Just very how nice and livable everything was in that. Some of the videos that you look on that website from the churches we're supporting, they're even nicer yet. I mean, they would be homes we'd be proud to own. Churches we'd be proud to meet in. I was really stricken by the affluence that was already there before all of this started to take place. And, of course, Ukraine is 30% of the world's wheat provision. Not all agriculture, just wheat. But they export to Egypt. Egypt exports to Africa. And so you've got 30% of the world's wheat supply that's going to be under risk now as a result of this. But just great affluence. And yet it's being bombed to pieces. And so here are people that are just so much like us in terms of wealth, in terms of affluence. And it's being taken away. I hope we would hold any attitudes that we have of, you know, I just expect I'm going to live a certain lifestyle. I hope we hold that really loosely. In Jerusalem, you have this proud, lifted up, even flirtatious. They glance wantonly. I take it they are being flirtatious. They carry their heads in a certain way. And they're just some kind of a proud way. Flirtatious with self-attention, jingling so many bracelets and jewelry on their ankles that they jingle as they prance around Jerusalem. And God is going to strike their heads with a scab and cause baldness to expose the parts of their head that have never seen the light of day. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. That means there will be festering wounds. Instead of smelling like a woman, whatever that means in whatever society, you will smell pus, decay, and infection. Instead of beauty, their flesh will have been mutilated through branding or through burning. There's not a lot to interpret here. Just let it sink in. From the prancing arrogance to seven women approaching a man saying, "Let us be called by your name. We'll pay our own way." Just take the reproach, whatever that reproach was, just take this reproach away from us by marrying us. And understand, it's listing the women here, but it isn't just the women. It's all Jerusalem. It's the men too. It's the women are being used as a metaphor for all of Jerusalem. Men engage in decadence as well. Men seek to enhance their lives through material possessions as well. I need such and such a truck. I only drive, and just fill in the blank, whatever brand you drive. Men think that they deserve a sports car or this hobby or whatever it might be. Men think that we have arrived and stand in our own strength or in our own financial abilities. And we underestimate the grace of God to bless as he chooses. Take heed of how quickly we can be humbled. These women represent all of Jerusalem's plight and can represent your plight as well. To where does our arrogant independence lead? This is telling me that our arrogant independence leads to the most pitiful humiliation. So the question we always have to ask of God and of Israel is whether God's people have become so corrupt as to whether he should just forsake all Israel. Should he just forsake America? Should he just forsake everybody here? Well, we have this promise. Though Judah is morally corrupt, God will cleanse her of the filth and bloodshed, and God's glory will again be a canopy over Jerusalem. Verses 2 through 6, and he uses the Shekinah glory that led Israel through the Exodus as an illustration. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. So we have a day where God's going to judge, but also in that day, there's going to be some beauty and glory. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. That sure sounds like the Lamb's Book of Life to me. And this sure sounds like the millennial kingdom. And there's a lot of ink spent on whether or not this is a millennial kingdom passage. I'll tell you this, the application was not wait 3,000 years for the millennial kingdom. The application was that this day is coming, yes, but you right now need cleansing, Jerusalem. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth or tent for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. The text speaks of a trial of burning that cleanses the land in verses 3 and 4. And again, it surely speaks ultimately of the time when the millennial kingdom is coming. But there's application even here and now. And it speaks of God leading Israel out of Egypt. God leading Israel as he did when he led them out of Egypt. A pillar of cloud by night, a pillar of fire. Fire by night, cloud by day. There'll be a tent over Israel. There'll be a canopy. She'll be sheltered from the heat. She'll be protected from the rain. So as we look at these promises and we look at the whole chapter today, really a chapter of judgment. Yes, it includes promise for beauty, for glory, for the repentant, for the righteous. What is the biggest takeaway you and I can take away from today's text? I think it's this: God hates pride. Which is really bad news for most of us. God hates pride. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. That verb, tears down. It doesn't even sound like God's being really neutral or detached from it. He's ripping down the house of the proud. God tears down the house of the proud, Proverbs 15:25. If there's any sin you want to avoid today, it would be the sin of pride. It affects all other areas of sin in our lives. It emboldens us to sin in the face of God. Psalm 31, verse 23, the Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Tears down the house of the proud. Rips it apart. That sounds very emotional to me. And he abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Abundantly. He's on it. You would do well, and I would do well, to repent of pride today and ask the Spirit to cleanse us. How do we look at this chapter? Do we say, oh, chapter 4, yes, finally, God's going to get rid of all these sinful people around me. And the land's going to be beautiful. I can't wait, because I've been living with these sinners so long. I don't think that's your best use of the text. Yes, I do believe you as a congregation are among the righteous. But I think your best use of the text is to see these men standing in their various stations only to be cut off. To see these women clanging around Jerusalem with all of their fineries and all their prancing and all their self-assuredness reduced to baldness, seeking a marriage with no advantageous circumstances other than to belong to somebody. We need to check our pride, and we need to check our adherence, our humble adherence to God's word. At this time, we are going to have the Lord's table. I'm going to ask the deacons to come to pass out the bread.